write down what they thought. They wrote down what the Holy Ghost inspired them to write down. And all scriptures given by inspiration of God, literally God breathed, and he laid out and he used this human instrument to pin it down. But there was a look backward to that cloud of witnesses that had won great victories and battles through faith. Then it was a look to inside of us, or look to us, to lay aside every weight. That's the instruction that God gives us in his word. Then we're to look ahead unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sort of like plowing backer land years ago. I remember that little old farm, old brother Adrian, and you had to keep your eye right here. You had to keep your eye ahead, and about right here in front of you, you're tired out. It doesn't matter if you're plowing corn or anything else. You better keep, if you ever turn around, son, it's over. It's over. If you ever look behind, or if you see something over here flying around, man, I remember that was before we had enough sense to go get some of that off. And the sheep flies about that time of year, man, they'd wire your head out. And it didn't matter. They'd get up there, and you're sitting there fighting that farm on that loose sand. You're looking ahead, and you're trying to swat, and then you'll swerve and swerve this way there. But I'm saying, you got to stay focused ahead, or you tire things up. Well, think about this. If we don't stay focused on Jesus, we'll tire up some stuff as well. It might not be corn. It might not be green beans. It might not be tobacco. We'll tire up some things. We get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're to look unto him by faith, it reminded me back in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter number 21. I'm going to go over there just a moment just so we can see this picture, because it's important for us to look unto the Lord Jesus. Now in John chapter number 3, you'll find the commentary basically of Numbers 21. Or Numbers 21 can be the commentary of John chapter number 3. John chapter 3 is the must-be chapter of the Bible. There's the must-be of the sinner. Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Then there's the must-be of the servant. John the Baptist said, he, the Lord Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. But then there was the must-be of the Savior. In John chapter 3 and verse number 14, he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Boy, that's a preacher's dream outline in John chapter number 3. The must-be of the sinner, the must-be of the servant, and the must-be of the Savior. But that is laid out here in Numbers 21, the lifting up of the Savior. There's another passage that talks about if he be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. But you've got to be able to look in his direction. Does that make sense tonight? You got to look to him. Now, in Numbers 21, what's happened in the context of this, people have complained and they've rebelled against God. I'm talking about Israel. So God, not the devil, God brought about these fiery serpents that were biting people and killing them. But not only was it killing them as a part of judgment, God also brought about a remedy, and he told Moses what to do. The Bible said in Numbers 21 and verse number 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And that was the manna that God provided. He provided their every need, yet they still complained and they wasn't satisfied. Brother Harold, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Think about how we've been blessed even here in America, but most of us still have a complaining spirit. Can I get a witness right there? Not content, like the Bible tells us to be. Verse number 6. Well, as a result of them complaining, verse 6 of Numbers 21, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, praying to the Lord that he take away the serpents from among us. And Moses prayed for the people. There's the intercessory work of Moses, just like Samuel and many others that certainly interceded on behalf of God's people down through the ages. Think about Abraham as he interceded on behalf of Lot. And Paul, Romans chapter number 10, interceded on behalf of his people. His desire was that all Israel was to be saved. And here Moses pleads unto God on behalf of the people. And the Bible said in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, the people said, hey, pray to God that he removes these fiery serpents. God didn't remove the serpents, but he gave a remedy in his place. He told Moses to raise up that brazen serpent. Now, you remember, many of you may remember the snapshots of the cross. This all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said it himself, John 3, verse number 14, there must be the Savior. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, what was killing them, God made a remedy, but it was their responsibility, Brother Harold, to look upon that brazen serpent. There's a lot of things we can say about that brazen serpent. He didn't say put it on, lay it on the ground. He said, no, put it on a pole. That lets us know that way everybody can have access and everybody can see it. Ain't you glad that the gospel is to whosoever will? And thank God it's elevated up here where a little child can understand. Jesus said, hey, lest you come like a little child, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But I'm glad in the simplicity of the gospel, but it was certainly for everybody. But the responsibility of the people was this, and here's the point tonight. They had to look, and if they looked, they lived. For the Bible said, one more time, in verse number 8, and or verse number 9 of Numbers 21, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he live. Now, there's two types of people that died in that day, on that particular day. Those that didn't know there's a remedy, they died. God made a way, but if nobody knew about it, they wouldn't have been able to look. Amen? You know who goes to hell today? Those, and it's the same class of people, two types of people. Those that don't know, and then those that fail to look by faith. That's the two types of people that died in Numbers 21. That's the two types of people that die today apart from Christ. Those that don't know and those that do know but refuse to look by faith at the one that can save them. Now, we're going back to Hebrews chapter number 12. God told us there in verse number 1 that we've got this great crowd of witnesses. We ought to look back at them, see the victories they had by faith. Then take a look within you and I, and let us lay away every sin and or every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What's that? That's those little sins that'll trip us up. Those sins that will hinder us along the journey. Paul here in the writer certainly relays it to a race. You wouldn't, and we could liken this under the Olympics today or any kind of track and field runners. You're not going to see them carrying 20-pound weights strapped to their arms, to their legs, and they're not going to be pulling a sled on their back. Why? Because that creates drag, and they cannot, and they might train that way, but when it comes race day, they're going to try to be as light as they possibly can. You think about them swimmers. You know they wear them caps, unless they're bald. They put them caps on their head. Because it slow, if you got higher, that's resistance in the water. You ever see them bicyclists? Some of them's got the helmets now. It looks like I don't even know what that even looks like. It's almost like the half football that goes back. Aerodynamically sound. They've got those. Why? Because it cuts down on the resistance of the wind. Well, when it comes to the Christian life, there's some things, what the point is tonight, there's things that will hinder me, there's things that will hinder you. And we look back at the great victories in chapter number 11, at the victories they had through faith, and then we've got to look within ourselves. All right, what are some things that hinders my Christian walk, my Christian growth, my relationship with God, my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Whatever that is, God said, cut it loose. Well, preacher, how in the world are we going to do that? By looking ahead unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our source of health. He's our source of salvation. He's also our source of sanctification day by day, growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Day by day, getting more and more like the Lord Jesus. We're to be conformed to the image of His dear Son, according to Romans chapter 8, verse number 29 and 30. Lets us know that, but we're not going to do it if we don't look to Him. So we're looking behind, we're looking in, then we're looking ahead at the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, just drop down with me to about verse number 15. Now we've seen looking in verse number 2. That's why, like in this chapter, if I were to preach through this, I'd call this the looking chapter. Because of verse number 2, it said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But then he said in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, as I've already said at the onset of this message tonight, there's a couple things I believe that's at the forefront that hinders a lot of churches from moving forward. It hinders revivals from taking place. And one is, and I'm still not sure that's not the greatest one, that's sort of like the Laodicean church age, which made this statement to the Lord, said, well, we're increased with goods and we have need of nothing. And the Lord said, no, it's not thou wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That was what God said unto that church in Laodicea. But they said, hey, we're increased with goods and we have need of nothing. There was an apathetic feeling to that church in Revelation chapter number 3. And I'm not so sure that's not one thing that drags down the church of 2024. You know, a lot of things have changed in the last 10, 20, 30, and 40 years. I'm talking about in church life. Just get in that rut and that mechanical mode and the simple I don't care mentality. I ain't saying that's everybody, but I believe that's one of the issues. But probably if that's not the greatest one, this one is that we're dealing with tonight. The Bible said looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. What does that mean? Listen, the grace of God cannot fail. Amen. Let me repeat that. That is not teaching that the grace of God can fail, because it cannot fail. That's God's unmerited favor. What does it mean, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God? What that means is the error is not on God's end, it's on man's end, not conforming to what the grace of God wants to do in that individual's life. And I hope that may, don't ask me to repeat that, but that's what that means. The grace of God cannot fail, but the grace of God wants us to cut away and to get rid of those weights that hinder our race and our run and our walk with God. And in order to do that, we've got to look unto Jesus, but then we got to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness that comes in, which is there's a cause and there's an effect. The effect is bitterness. What's the cause? Cause is what we would label unforgiveness. Amen. Now you say, well, wait a minute, preacher, are you serious? Listen, and listen, I still don't know nothing, but what I've gathered is this, dealing with people through the years, unforgiveness is probably one of the biggest things. Maybe not apathy, and it may be apathy, and it may be unforgiveness, but those two things right there, which, and then the effect of unforgiveness is bitterness. And he said, we've got to get rid of that root of bitterness. So that root, you can trace it all the way back to the forgiveness of somebody else, because we're people. Again, our soul is saved, but we still deal with this flesh. There's been a lot of revivals. There's been a lot of moves of God that have been suppressed because some folks just simply will not forgive. And tonight, as we deal with this, I guess the practical ways of living, this won't be a real exciting message. But it'll be right down where Brian lives, it'll be right down where we live, because everywhere you go, you're going to deal with people. You're going to deal with folks like that. And you're going to deal with people that just can't get along. And there's going to be times like that. And I get that. But listen, especially if you're in any kind of service for the Lord, I'm talking about if you're a preacher, if you're a teacher, if you do any kind of work. There's a lot of folks that said this through the years of ministry. And I'm just giving you some examples here. They say, preacher, man, we thought the church was wonderful until we started serving. Then we got to see the backside of people. Amen. Well, listen. Don't look at people. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. You got to stay focused. Again, the church is made up of imperfect people. Amen. Bible talks about, don't you put too much confidence in man. Man will let you down. Amen. And at the end of the day, it'll be you. But understand this, when it comes to forgiveness, it is a critical issue that all of us will have to deal with. Some of us have dealt with it in the past, some of us are dealing with it now, some of us will deal with it in the future when it comes to forgiveness. Now, there's a lot of things that I didn't sign up for, Brother Harold, when I started preaching. Now, you may think this is funny, but there's two individuals right now that when they die, and actually the manila folder that I've got that I hadn't opened, that it says, if I die, Sister Janet, and then it was scratched out, when I die. I guess I got to thinking better about it instead of not, it's not if, but when. And I'm going to be an executor for two people. I didn't ask for that. Didn't want that. But you know why I'm going to be an executor for that? Because the family can't get along. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Can't trust their children. Can't trust their siblings. So, lo and behold, I get it. And it's all based on unforgiveness. Something that happened 10 years ago, something that happened 40 years ago. I told you the story about up at Mount Sinai. If you go up to Mount Sinai Baptist Church in Wilkesboro, back behind, there's an old picnic shelter, Brother Harold. I don't know if you remember or not, but it's fallen in last time I think I went up. I mean, just in dire shape. But over, it'd be 50 years now, there was a guy that was one of the deacons up there at Mount Sinai, well-known, and the community. I loved him to death. He loved me. And he loved Garrett. Garrett, just a little fella. He always give us an apple. He'd go over and talk to him and invite him to come to church. And he just, well, finally one day he told me why he didn't come to church. He said when he was a deacon over 40 years ago at the time, he said when they was building that, whatever that picnic shelter was, somehow his feathers got ruffled. He said, well, preacher, I'll just be honest with you. I made a decision. I made a statement. I would never set foot back in church at Mount Sinai. And he said, I ain't changed my mind yet. And you know the crazy thing was, Brother Evan, the people he was mad at been dead for years. Been dead. But that bitterness, even when him talking about 40 years later, it had set in. Now, there's a lot of folks got a bad spirit about church in general. I'm not saying faith. I'm saying a lot of folks that have got burnt, and they got a bad feeling about church. And a lot of it goes back to unforgiveness. And man, listen, it's a root. You say, I'm just hurting myself. That ain't what God said. I believe God over you or over me. Don't just affect you. Thereby many will be defiled of the effect of bitterness, which was the cause of unforgiveness. So bitterness stems from that. How in the world do we deal with forgiveness? Preacher, you don't, and I've had this discussion numerous times. Preacher, how can you forgive somebody that I'm talking about, and there's some things that people have, and listen, I'm not condoning sin. Don't you think that for a second. But there's some things that husbands shouldn't ever have to go through. There's some things wives shouldn't ever have to go through. Some things children shouldn't ever have to face. But you know what? One of the greatest releases in your life is when you ever get to that point, and you may have to go back 40 years and 20 years and 10 years, when you can say, Lord, I forgive them. Or you can go to that individual and say, I forgive you. It'll be one of the greatest releases you'll ever experience in this life. Ever. But as long as you hold on to that, it's going to suppress you. You're not going to grow like God intends you to grow. It's going to stunt your spiritual growth. I penned this down some time ago, and it was great truth. Did you know the strength of our relationship with God can be determined by our relationship with our brothers and sisters? Now, I want you to get that. Boy, that speaks volumes. The strength of our relationship with God is determined by our relationship with our brothers and sisters. You say, well, I got a great relationship with God, but I can't stand him and I can't stand her. Well, you know what God said? Well, you know what it says. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 20. Did you know forgiving someone is a testimony of our love for God? Amen. 1 John 4:20 said, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. That's what God said. Preachers, that's what God said. Look it up. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Boy, that's a mouthful, ain't it? But our forgiveness is a testimony of our love for God. Well, preacher, how in the world can I do that? Well, think about this. A lot of people make this statement, Brother John. They'll say, well, somebody hurt me so bad, and they don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, wait a minute. You and I didn't deserve to be forgiven either. I mean, we owed a debt. And again, I'm not condoning what they did. But not forgiving somebody is strapping yourself. It is spiritually handcuffing you and putting leg restraints on you. You can't move right. You can't do right because that's going to be that weight that you can't run the race that's before you until you cut loose of that stuff. Now, what I'm preaching tonight, it's easy preaching, but it's hard to do. But it will give you such liberty and such freedom and such a setting free in and of yourself and your spirit to finally be able to say, listen, I don't condone what they did, but I'm forgiving them of what they done to me. Because if you don't, it's not only going to defile you, it's going to defile everybody around you. Because the cause of unforgiveness, that's what the cause is, leads to the effect of bitterness. But you think about it. Forgiveness, did you know that our forgiveness of somebody is more important than our giving? You're saying, wait a minute, preacher, you know, I attend church. I mean, when the doors are open, I commend you for that. Hey, God honors faithfulness. That's wonderful. So, hey, I give and I do this, and giving's wonderful. That's something that God expects us to do. We shouldn't ever get to the point where I got to give. We get to give. It's a privilege to be able to give. But our forgiveness of someone is more important than our giving. Because listen to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now that's for the offended or the offender. You say, well, somebody offended me. You're supposed to leave that gift at the altar and go get reconciled with the brother. Or you might be the offender, and you know you hurt somebody. You know there's hard feelings. You need to go get that stuff right. Amen. Leave that gift at the altar. Go get reconciled to your brother. God means business when it comes to this thing. Did you know forgiveness of others is required for us to touch heaven? Sure is. In order for us to pray. We've got to be able to forgive. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, listen to what Jesus said in Mark 11, verse number 25. And when you stand praying, you can't conjure up another context there. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I've often used this as illustration of how forgiveness should be to the child of God. It ought to be as natural as that frog jumping on that lily pad. Ought to be as natural as that bird flying through the air, or that turkey gobbling, or that squirrel chewing on a nut and building a nest. It ought to be that natural to the child of God. But it cuts a grain. Our spirit that is, our soul that is saved, there's a cutting against the grain because we still got this old Adamic nature, this old sin nature. Thank God that one, there is a better day coming. What a day that'll be when we can lay this old wicked flesh down. But until that day comes, it's going to be a challenge. But if we want to touch heaven, we better forgive. Amen. Hey, if we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, we better forgive others as well. This ain't no shout or message, but I'm telling you, man, it'll help you if you get it. Listen, Ephesians 4. Verse number 30, the context, talking about grieving the Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed on the day of redemption. Did you know you can only grieve somebody that loves you? You can't even grieve the devil because the devil don't love you and he don't love me. He hates the church. But the Lord loves us.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road, in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service, After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation, they prepare for retirement, they seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, and if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them, if you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sins. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.